أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا معينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
We've been trying to discuss some of the issues that are related to what's going on around us. In other words, we mentioned that as those who are awaiting the arrival of our beloved Imam al-Hujjah Ajjalallah Ta'ala Farajahu al-Sharif,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
which we hope and pray is near, the events that are happening globally should be very interesting for us, should be events that we are following up on, analyzing, trying to understand, trying to see what we can do in order to help the situation. What has happened is that recently, meaning in the past, if we can say last century, we've had a movement that was based on the movement of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, learned from the movement of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. The values were based on that, both in ideology and also the way the practices went along, which was the revolution led by our late Imam al-Khomeini, may Allah bless his soul. And this has created, the continuation of this revolution has created a movement in the region, in the Middle East. And this is very clear. Again, we said that for people it is a very good idea to try to follow this up and not just take it from me. Go and see the links. Some people haven't. And that in turn led to the movement that is found even in the West, in the center of the West, if we can call it, the United States. And they claim, not only are we claiming, but they themselves are saying, the people on the streets are saying, that we have learned our lesson from the people of the Middle East. So we can say that this is a spark of a movement that the foundation of it is the movement of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. And we said that anticipating the coming of the Imam, this should be taken as a sign. This should be taken as a hint towards the coming and the arrival of our Imam. Again, as we said, we didn't have time to explain. In other sessions we've tried to explain that what's going to set the scene for the coming of the Imam is the readiness of the people. That's what is required for the coming of the Imam. It isn't that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all of a sudden just decided that He wants to take His last wasi, the last imam, into occultation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise. There's reasons behind everything. And the reason behind this, with a long explanation, or at least one of the reasons, we can't claim to have every single detail, but at least one of the major reasons is this idea of readiness of the people. And these are signs of the readiness of the people. But we said, in order for this to become a movement that is a readiness for the leadership of the Imam of our time, another interesting fact that we saw was these movements, every one of them, the recent ones, whether it's in the region or it's in the West, we find that whether they say it or they don't, there really is no particular leader. They're all waiting. They've given up on leaders, which is an interesting sign again. But in order for this to become a movement that is going to be deserving of the leadership of our Imam, people have got to realize of the real problems. And what we try to do is to try to cover these, and the brother tried to summarize some of those problems that we talked about. So shirk is a problem. The Anbiya, whenever they came with all the social problems, the first thing that they talked about was Tawheed. Then we talked about the idea of the relativity of truth and how the Holy Quran tells us that the fact is that this entire universe is based on haqq, based on relationships that are really there, and the actions that we are involved with, what we do, what we commit, has got a relationship with one another. It's not like when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to do something or to avoid something else, that He is doing so without any reason, without any cause. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doing it and is telling us to stay away from things because of the effect that they have. There was one verse that I didn't mention in the previous session, and I feel that it will be an eye-opener for those who want to spend time to contemplate on this verse. And that is Surah Baqarah, verse 213, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ وَأَنزَلَ مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابِ بِالْحَقِّ لِيَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ فِي مَا اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ. The reason why this is an interesting, a more interesting verse, maybe one can say, in relation to the topic, is that we were saying, when you have people living together, when you decide and when you realize there are problems and changes required, the question is, how are you going to run the country after this change occurs? When revolutions happen, when governments are changed, after that change, what happens? How are you going to deal with the situations? Is the point to just change the system? Is it the political system? Is it the name that is important? Is it the individual? What is it that needs to change? If you put a new system in there, how are you going to deal with the situation? What are you going to give as laws? How are you going to do that? In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that people, He gives us a history of mankind. When people were brought onto earth, initially there was no division. There wasn't. People lived together. There was enough land, space, there was enough food, everything was enough. If you didn't like to be with this individual, you could move about another area very easily. People were living together as one community without any divisions. Then when that started to grow, then disputes arose. When disputes arose, there needs to be some boundaries set. Who has how much right? How far does my right go? How far does your right go? Can I say that I control this river and nobody takes from it? or that this is public property. You can't do that. Where is private property? Where is public property? And so on and so forth. This is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the prophets to tell them what is the haqq. Based on the haqq in the takween, based on the haqq in the creation, the laws need to be given to mankind. Now, what we want to do tonight is talk about a different problem that is, again, a very fundamental problem. If we're talking about change globally, if we're talking about awaiting the coming of our Imam, a serious change, because that change is not going to be like anything else. The movement of the Imam is going to be a serious one. It's going to change the entire dynamics of the globe. This problem has got to be realized, and our objective should be to change this. What is this problem? The problem of materialism. Materialism is one of the greatest problems of mankind. We mentioned on the first night that the root of all the problems in the world, in the universe, from the beginning of the existence of mankind all the way up to today, the root of all of it is shirk. It's related to that. There's no question about it. One form of shirk or the other. But there's an interesting hadith that is related to this idea. And once we expand on this idea, then we can understand the hadith maybe a little better. There's a hadith that says, حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا رَقْسُ كُلِّ خَطِيئًا. Any mistake, any wrongdoing in the universe that happens, anyone making a mistake, it's because of حُبُّ الدُّنْيَا. This is related to materialism. I want to talk about this. Materialism has different meanings. One of the meanings of materialism is a meaning that is used in philosophy. It basically says, these philosophers have come up with the conclusion that anything except for matter does not exist. The only thing that exists is matter. Anything that you can sense with your senses, anything that is material, exists. Anything beyond that does not exist. Well, there's a lot of implications for that. One was what we dealt with on the first night. This one, it's worse than the regular forms of shirk because it doesn't even recognize a divine being that is not material and non-material. It doesn't even recognize that. The other forms of shirk, the shirk of the people during the time of the Holy Prophet, was a shirk that they believed in God, they believed in Allah. They only also believed, the problem was they also believed in these other deities. We have plenty of verses on that. That if you ask them, who is the creator of the heavens and the earth, they say Allah. They didn't have a problem with understanding that. They didn't have a problem with believing in God, which is non-material. The problem was they had these stones and sometimes they made them out of dates or wood or other substances as well that made these idols that they worshipped. That was the problem. This ideology believes there is nothing that's non-material. It does not exist. It's only matter that exists. This part of the ideology that denies the existence of God is something that we've already dealt with. But there's another part of this ideology which deals with the understanding of the human being. The way we understand the human being is going to make an enormous impact on the way we make decisions on how to govern the societies of the human being. It makes a huge difference. When you talk about materialism, believing that there's nothing but matter that exists, when it comes to the human being, you are believing that the human being has nothing or is nothing but this body that you see. That's the human being. The human being, you and I, are this body of ours. This body equals to the human being. There is nothing that is left out when you talk about this body. Based on this ideology, the human being is an animal that is a little more intelligent than other animals. It is an animal that is a little more capable than other animals. That's what the result of this ideology is going to be. Now, this is the most severe form of materialism. There are a little more moderate or mild versions of materialism that exists amongst us even, amongst believers. And that is, although there is some form of a belief in the unseen, the non-material, there's not a serious emphasis on it. And worded differently, preference and priority lies with the material world and the material existence. All of this I'm considering materialism. This is one way to view the human being. That even if there is a soul, because even some Westerners believe that there is something a little beyond the body, but what that is isn't very clear. But again, the preference and priority goes with the material body. As we said, it is not such. We're talking about material in this form of it, related to the understanding of the human being. Even if we accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a divine being, we're still not accepting, we haven't automatically accepted yet that there is a soul that is non-material for the human being. Many of the believers have this issue, have this problem. I'll give you a Quranic example. In the previous nations, previous people, one of the people that is talked about in the Holy Quran multiple occasions, we mentioned the other night as well, are Bani Israel, the children of Israel, the Jews. It's very interesting. Try to follow their stories in the Holy Quran. There's a lot to learn, believe me. Especially since we have hadith that says everything that happened to the Jews is going to happen to you all as well. We have hadith on that. And we're already seeing partially at least. One of the things that we find interesting in the Holy Quran in the story of Bani Israel is their materialism. I'll give you two instances of it. The other day, actually, this for the first time, it struck me, and I did some research on it to get an answer. When I looked at the verses that talk about the coming of Prophet Musa, I didn't find the Prophet being mentioned in the Holy Quran to have been sent to bring the Jews to Tawheed. I don't see that. It says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Prophet Musa to bring Fir'aun to Tawheed. Tell Fir'aun that you are disbelieving in him. Fir'aun believed that he is God. He believed he is رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى according to that verse. He is the Rabb. He takes care of everything. So Prophet Musa was sent to Fir'aun to bring him to Tawheed. Bani Israel, what about them? And of course, what I mean by Fir'aun is not just himself, his entire tribe, those people. They were supposed to be brought to Tawheed. What about Bani Israel? Bani Israel were already believers. They had not left the religion of their forefathers, Ibrahim and Ishaq and Ya'qub, which Yusuf, you know the story, Yusuf came to Egypt. That's how the Israelites, as they call them, were there in Egypt. Bani Israel were already believers from their forefathers. They believed in one God. When Prophet Musa came, he came as a prophet to them to save them. If Fir'aun would have accepted the message, then they would have all lived together and nothing would have been a problem. But he didn't accept. They left, and Fir'aun was punished, and his people, they all drowned in the Nile River. It's interesting to see how many, go and try to count, how many ayat the people, Bani Israel, saw during this time. Within the tens, just imagine this scene of Prophet Musa standing with his cane and hitting the Nile River, and it just opening up. Two bodies of water just standing aside, split from the middle. And you guys are walking by, just imagine looking at all that water. There's even verses that says, tell the believers, you know, don't be fearful. It's not going to get to you. It's not supposed to harm you. It's supposed to get to Fir'aun. Watching these miracles before their eyes, as soon as they crossed the river, they went to the Holy Land. Around that area, there were people that used to worship cows. When they saw that, they said, Musa, we want an ilah like they have an ilah. We want a god like their god. We want something tangible. We want to see that god with our eyes. This is materialism. Considering matter, what's actually there. A lot of times when we have aqaid discussions, when we have discussions on theology, after getting deeper and deeper and trying to split hair on the ideology, then you find people, that's where they're really struggling. How can, you know, if something is not material, is it really real? Another instance of Bani Israel is the story for which Surah Al-Baqarah is called Surah Al-Baqarah. The story of the cow. They had a murder in Bani Israel. It's a long story of why that happened. I don't want to get into that. Then somebody was blamed, and then there was a whole dispute about who was actually the murderer. They went to Prophet Musa, that, can you please tell us who the killer is? The Prophet, peace be upon him, told the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَنْتَذْبَحُوا بَقَرَهُ. Baqarah means a cow. Right. Kill a cow. You all know the story, right? Kill a cow means kill any cow. Any cow. We have hadith on this as well to verify that this is exactly what it was. They could have taken any cow and killed it. When the Prophet said, kill the cow, take the tail, and touch the dead body, the corpse, with the tail, it's going to come to life. Alright? Bani Israel said, what cow is this? You know why they asked? Could you tell us what color it has? Could you tell us how old it is? And then give us some other description that we can find it? Because they thought that it is the cow that has that effect. So they know that, you know, we've killed plenty of cows. You can't take the tail and touch a corpse and it come back to life. So it must be this special cow somewhere that God is talking about. But they miss the point that it's not the cow that does it, it's God that does it for God's sake. Kill any cow. I am going to do this. I'm telling you. Take any cow, take the tail, and use it, and that's it. I'll bring the corpse back to life. I want you to do this. You need to be obedient. There's a lot of lessons to learn there. Anyhow, materialism amongst believers is found very, very, very much in all communities of faith. Materialism is one of the greatest problems of mankind. If we're talking about change that needs to happen in order to bring prosperity to mankind, this has got to change. This ideology has got to change. The ideology that either does not believe in a human soul, or if there is, well, somewhere, it has something to do with us, but we don't really care. Priority lies with the material body. This is one ideology. Based on this, all of the decisions of the country are made on that basis. A society should be led based on that. I'll give you some more signs that this is something that is deep-rooted in many of us, if not all. This is how we define prosperity. When you travel, how do you know how well, how good a people are living? What's the criteria for you to decide whether these people are having a good life or they don't have a good life? What's the principle? You look at what you see. You look at the houses, you look at the malls. You go to a country that doesn't have all these luxurious malls and certain brand names and this and that. This is a developing country. You don't have even that. This is a third world country. You go to a country that has all of that. Well, that's first world country. They're living it up. A lot of people, a lot of Muslims even, have moved to the West in order to have a better life. That's what they went there for. Better life. Priority is made based on the body, based on the physical presence. We are here to have pleasure. This is what it's going to lead to. It has led to. You go to the West. There's no reason. If this is the body, if this is it, why should we limit interaction between the genders? Why should it be limited to marriage? It's free. Why should we limit pornography? There's no reason. People enjoy it. This person wants to undress and take some pictures. Somebody else wants to watch that. What's wrong with that? They want to enjoy themselves. Pleasure. That's all you're looking for. Different foods. Don't tell me pork is haram. It tastes awesome, man. These different foods, wine, alcoholic beverages. If we were not believers, when you walk into that plane, when you're in the Islamic Republic, alhamdulillah, you don't have anything on the streets of these. Unfortunately, there's some people that try to smuggle it in or make their own, whatever they're doing behind the doors. We don't see it on the public. When you walk into that plane, when you look at the bottles of wine and champagne and liquor and whatever other else that they call it, without understanding how nasty that stuff is, it's rotten fruit for God's sake, that's what it is. Okay. But the way they package this thing, and the way they drink it, and the way they order it, you're like, can I have some? It If it's this body, why not? Who cares? I want to enjoy myself for this night, do all kinds of whatever I want to do, and forget about everything that happened before this. And the next day, I've drunk so much that, you know, I don't even remember what I've done. It's all about pleasure. There's no reason to do otherwise. There's no reason to stop that. This is at the individual level, and of course, to an extent, at a social political level as well. Are the governments going to set laws to restrict this? Based on this ideology, there's no reason to restrict it. It doesn't make sense. Why should we? Something that's a little more tangible about preferring and giving priority to which one? The economy of a country. The economy of a country. One very practical example. The Islamic Republic of Iran, for example, they have two options. There's not much tourism in Iran. Alright? There isn't. It's a fact. Except for religious tourism. People want to come for ziyarat, they come. Religious gatherings, they come. But to come and just have fun at the beaches up north or down south, before the revolution, well, that did happen. But now it's not really happening. You go to the Imam Khomeini Airport in Tehran, which is supposed to be the busiest, and compared to any of the airports that I know of in the region that I've flown to, it's pretty empty. Nothing really happening. There's some that are suggesting, look, if you want the economy to thrive, if you want to have tourism, which is a source of income, then tourists come, they see the country, they want to invest, and so on and so forth. Otherwise, you would have to force them to come here and restrict them. You got to put that little scarf there. You can't have any alcohol. The last sip is the one you're going to have on the plane. You get off that plane, you can't have another sip until you get back onto that plane. You want to do it like that? Well, they're not really going to come and invest. This is something that people are saying. Let's create areas at least. Right? They want to do it, let them do it. Who cares? Don't be too strict on their scarf. You have these two options. Which one are you going to prefer? With Amir al-Mu'mineen as well. Salamullah alayhi.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
If he wanted to, he could have taken it a bit easy. Right? People were upset at what was going on at Uthman's time. That's why they revolted against the third Khalifa, Uthman. They were upset. The people of Iraq, the people of Egypt were upset. Read your history. Because of the way that people were given preference, some people were given of the Baytul Mal more, and some people were given less, some people were given none, and discrimination. They were not happy with that. The Holy Prophet did not distribute the money in that way. So why is this happening? They revolted. Amir al-Mu'mineen could have just said, okay, we'll just do enough to satisfy the people. It's okay. That's all you need to do. Amir al-Mu'mineen said, no, we're not going to. It's not about the satisfaction of the people. If you really study the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen, please do so. Please. Please do so. Get an understanding of what the Imam went through. If you think that this government was one that everybody was satisfied with, no. Amir al-Mu'mineen told them from the beginning, look, you cannot stand justice. You're asking for it, but you can't really stand up for it. The reason why Amir al-Mu'mineen considers these other things important is that his view of the human being is different. The human being that is only the body, yeah, just satisfy the body, let them eat, drink, whatever they want. It's fine. Just take care of this physical need, that's it. But that's not what the human being is. That is absolutely not what the human being is. I've written some verses down here. Recite salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I'll start with this one. In Surah Ali Imran, for those who were here this last Friday, the khutbahs, we use this verse as well. Verses 14 and 15, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, زُيَّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَاللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ حُسْنُ الْمَآبِ. We have made these things desirable for you. Lustful things, things that you desire towards the opposite gender. Having a spouse, which of course, a spouse is the legitimate version of it. Just having زُيَّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Women, we said this is only an example. That's for men towards women and vice versa. بَنِين, money, wealth, children, all of that. Then it says, ذَلِكَ مَتَاعُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. This is your lower life. This is the dimension of life. This is the dimension of the human being. This is not something that Islam has neglected. No one is saying that we don't have a physical body, we don't have physical needs. No, that's there. The issue is, sometimes there's a conflict of interest. Which one takes priority? That's the question. When there's a conflict of interest, sometimes there's no conflict of interest. You want to eat halal food, alright? And it is enjoyable, your taste buds like that. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Do we have to make food in a way that we don't like it? No. Make it the way you like it. There's no conflict between that. Getting married is actually considered mustahab. It's recommended. There's nothing wrong with it. It just needs to be done in the right way. It's mustahab. It conforms. There's no conflict between the two. When there's a conflict, what do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next verse says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ قُلْ أَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِخَيْرٍ مِّنْ ذَلِكُمْ. There are things that are far better than this. I don't know how much time we have for me to explain this. According to the verses of the Holy Quran, the human being is actually the soul. Right? This body is just like a tool, an instrument at its disposal. The human being is actually the soul. Give you a couple of references on that. One, Surah An-Nisa, verse 97. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to talk about death, He says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الذين توفاهم الملائكة ظالمي أنفسهم. What does this have to do with anything? It says, الذين توفاهم الملائكة. The angels do something called tawaffa. Tawaffa or wafat is a lot of times used for death, and we neglect the actual meaning of the word. The actual meaning of the word is to take something fully in its entirety. It says you in your entirety are taken, or those people in this context, those people in their entirety are taken. Their body is left. They just left their body. The angels didn't take their bodies with them, take their soul with them. But it says they took them in their entirety. This body is not you. It changes. I don't know how many times, years, people were in sciences know better. All these cells, or at least most of them, I was informed once that all of them, some question that, I don't know. Whoever's an expert at that can say it. Either all of them or most of them are changed a few times. But you don't change. You are that soul. the needs and the requirements of the soul are different than the body. What the soul requires is different than what the body requires. If this is the ideology, the decisions made at a personal level, at a social level, at a political level, it's completely different. You got to worry about other things. When Amir al-Mu'mineen salallahu alayhi comes to power, he's not just engaged in war and battle and dealing with these bad guys. Look at what he does. He starts to train the souls of the people, which he didn't have too much access to before that. There's plenty of reports, plenty of them. In Kufa, he would lead the prayers after the Fajr prayer, he would advise the people. In the khutbahs, just read those khutbahs, what he has taught the people. In the du'as that he taught the special companions, du'a al-kumayr that we're accustomed to reciting on Thursday nights, which is truly a du'a with much depth, which unfortunately we don't spend too much time contemplating on. This is something that happened after Amir al-Mu'mineen came to power. Kumayr ibn Ziyad al-Nakhai, his companion in Kufa, this is taught to him over there. The soul, in order for it to reach its perfection, requires the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And the last point, maybe, was a very interesting point that Ayla Misbah Yazdi made, I think over the last month or two. The materialists have a saying which seems to be, and kind of in our talk, we kind of said that this is not the idea, this is not right. And that is, life is about pleasure, seeking pleasure, about having fun. He said, you know what? That's true. That's very true. But the problem is, if you want to have physical fun, you're going to miss out on the spiritual fun. Your soul is not going to be able to have the pleasure. The pleasure of the soul is so intangible for us, so profound, that the descriptions of it in the Holy Quran are barely seen. It's not really described in terms that we can understand, because it can't be described. These words that are used in the Holy Quran generally have been taken, generally, there's a huge discussion on this, they have been taken from words that have a material context. Okay. When that form of enjoyment is to be explained, there's really not any words that can contain that. There isn't. What we have in a couple of places, is something called, it says, الَّذِينَ يَرْجُونَ لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِمْ. Something referred to as, when we pray, we've been told and taught, those who've been taught from childhood, know this, and those who've learned it more recently, they've learned this, that they say, the intention that you need to make is قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ. Have you ever thought what قُرْبَةً إِلَى اللَّهِ means? The proximity of Allah, what does that mean? Does the proximity of Allah mean you're going to get closer to Him? Does He have a body to get closer to Him? The rahmah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Holy Quran, He provides for the believers. The peak of it, the climax of it, is something called taqarrub ila Allah. Sometimes it's so close that it's called liqa'ullah, meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is that? We don't understand. Why don't we understand it? Because we're stuck with the desires in this world. We've given priority to this body. We say this out loud, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The verse that was recited at the beginning of the recitation today, that it said, the translation was, that the human being, every nafs, every soul, should look at ma qaddamat lighad, is another sign of this, is another verse, is another reference for this. Everyone should be looking at what's going to be remaining. These other desires are not long lasting. The joy of this world, the pleasure of this world is not long lasting. That's why it's not considered haqq. It is batil. Because batil moves towards annihilation and destruction. It's gone. Once you have it, it's gone. You reach a climax. You taste that food. And after a while, your belly just can't take anymore. You can't. It's done. You gotta wait for a few more hours to get hungry again to eat another meal. Then again, the tastes are gone. The sexual desire, same way. Any desire in this world is the same way. But the enjoyment that's going to be everlasting has got to do with the soul. The ideology of materialism has got to be removed. Otherwise, my brothers and sisters, if that is not our objective, if that's not what we're looking for, then the Imam of our time is not for us. We're not ready for him. Because he's going to be like Amir al-Mu'mineen. If our priorities are based on materialism, we're just worried and we're just upset because some people are living it up physically and we're not. Some people have mansions, loads of homes, loads of money, they can travel any way they want, and we just don't have that, we're upset at that. Well, I'm sorry. Your criteria is based on materialism. And no matter what change you bring about, the same thing is going to happen. The same exact thing is going to happen. If you remove these people who are governing, who do you want them to replace? To be replaced with? You? Okay, you take that spot. You're going to do the same thing. You will. Guaranteed. You want to put me there? I'll do the same thing. What is it that's wrong? This ideology should be removed. That needs to be changed. We need to realize that this is not what we're even looking for. These are secondary. They're not the primary needs. We've got to fix that up in our minds. This is a revolution in everybody's minds. And the human beings at large, the human society at large, needs to fix this up in their minds. Otherwise, they're going to be facing problems. Even if you create a change in this world, you're living it up, it's going to come to an end. There's an interesting verse, I'll end with this, beside salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
In Surah Sabah, verses 31 and 32, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. وَلَوْ تَرَى إِذِ الظَّالِمُونَ مَوْقُوفُونَ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يَرْجِعُ بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ الْقَوْلِ يقول الذين استضعفوا للذين استكبروا لولا أنتم لكنا مؤمنين. The مستكبرين and the مستضعفين are both going to end up in hellfire. Some of them. The people that were the rulers and the people that were governed under them, the people that were oppressors and the people that were oppressed in the physical sense of the word. الَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا مِنَ الَّذِينَ اسْتُضَعُوا. They're both in hellfire, they're having a conversation with one another. الَّذِينَ اسْتُضَعُوا. The people that were oppressed, the poor people, they look back at the